Thank you, Kurt. In a British mystery novel, in that novel, the detective shares this sentiment. He says this, "I don't go for all that emphasis on sin, suffering, and judgment. If I had a God, I'd like him to be intelligent, cheerful, and amusing." Well, wouldn't we all like a God to be intelligent, cheerful, and amusing? Only. And the detective might speak for a lot of people. But in the book, her Jewish colleague says this, "I doubt whether or not you would find him much of a comfort when they herded you into the gas chambers. You might prefer a God of vengeance." Interesting perspective. Because when we're wronged by someone, when you're bullied at school or cheated out of money or denied a proper insurance claim or something, you might just want a God of justice on your side, not a God simply of love and lollipops and roses. Well, we're looking at what some would call a God of justice, or like the detective thought, a God of vengeance today in the Scriptures. We're in a series in Revelations, and we've seen in chapter 1 the introduction of Jesus and what he's going to do and the letters to the churches. And last week we looked at 4 and 5, the chapters 4 and 5, that is the beginning of the reign of God seated on his throne, ready to take it all. And the response was one of worship by God's people and the beings in heaven. But where do we go from here? Judgment. And that's where we head. Now we have judgment. Woe, woe, woe. That is what will be coming on the earth. That's next in line. Basically, chapters 6 through 19 in the book of Revelation are judgment. Now, that's interrupted. They have interludes here and there, a few things going on, silence in heaven and God sealing his people and that kind of thing. But judgment is the theme that goes on for this period of time. And the very idea of judgment can make us squeamish, especially if you talk to non-Christian friends and say, yep, judgment is coming. And they go, oh, well, do I want a God like that? And if you happen to read Revelation chapter 6 through 19, you see things like conquering and murder and famine and earthquakes and hail and fire and the sea being contaminated and the waters made bitter and horrible creatures and pain and destruction and more fire and demons and beasts and heresy and captivity and death and wrath and painful sores and darkness and more. Are you looking forward to that? I'm not. I mean, this is, it just starts with the first seal and it gets worse from there. This is just the first seal of the Lamb taking the scroll and opening it up. And that's, death and destruction starts it off. We have three sets of seven judgments in the book of Revelation. We get the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. And it's an increasing blast of judgment on the earth. And I almost picture it like a spiral that starts out with the seven seals, and it gets a little worse to the trumpets, and it gets even worse to the bowls. That's what's coming on the earth. Much blood is shed. Oh boy. Is this the act of a God of love? Is a God of love do this kind of thing? I got a book in my office entitled this, "Is God a Moral Monster?" And some people think he is. I mean, I think that's maybe some of the non-Christians you know may have that very question. Is God a moral monster? And this primarily focuses on the Old Testament, the killing and all the things going on in the Old Testament. But at the end of the New Testament, with Jesus being there, we see very similar judgments, and it's not just one or two nations that are affected. It's the entire earth that's affected, infected, affected. Does God have a right to judge? And we're going to look at that today. Does he have a right to judge? Are these the judgments of a loving God? That's the question we're looking at now. Well, how does the book of Revelation describe these judgments? Let's take a look here. "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations." And then I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord Almighty. Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." So, we've got the judgments of God, great and marvelous, true and just. Wow. And all this wrath being poured out, is that just and true? God is a God of justice, absolutely. And we see it unfolding in Revelation. And it seems that God and the beings of heaven have an entirely different view than most of the people in the West. You know, we tend to get squeamish. We don't like the topic of judgment. The beings in heaven think it's great and marvelous, just and true, fully deserved. Maybe it would be helpful as we think about this to consider what if there was a world without punishment for evil, without, you know, wrongdoing was never punished. What if there were no consequences for evil actions? What would happen in the world? What might that look like? Well, what if they took away the penalties, that reduced the penalty for felonies in Washington, D.C.? And like they did not too long ago, might carjackings and muggings increase? They did. What if in our own state, and the California and Oregon as well, legislated that theft would never be pursued or taken action on unless the theft was over $950? Would theft increase? Yes, it would. Would a state law allow teachers to assist in gender transition of a student without the parent's knowledge or consent? Would it get worse? It would get worse. Now, think about that and then put that on a worldwide scale. If there were no judgment, if left unchecked, what would happen to the world? That's the question we're looking at today. If God does not eventually deal with evil, is he a loving God? Now, some people would object, well, you get the stuff in the Old Testament and the book of Revelation. You see a God who judges the world like that, and it gives us warrant to be violent ourselves. We get to be like Rambo. And, boy, if I had muscles like that, I might get a machine gun, too. But that's what they say, the temptation. We can become like Rambo or Liam Neeson in the Taken movies and just get our vengeance. I'm bringing vengeance like God does. But I think a proper understanding of God's justice does the exact opposite. If you and I know that there is a God who will one day judge everyone and every evil in righteousness, we can leave it in his hands. We don't have to take vengeance. We don't have to grab a machine gun, buff up, and start shooting everybody we don't like. God will eventually dispense perfect judgment and justice. Now, there are examples of people who have entrusted this into God's hands. For example, this is a famous picture. You've sure seen that in the news. Remember the four kids who were killed down in Moscow a few years back? And such a sad, strange thing. And the mother of one of these girls, and I should have looked it up, but the mother of one of these girls was so disheartened by the fact that her daughter was killed in this way that she began to drink and drink heavily and get into car accidents and was put in jail for a period of time because of it. In jail, she found Jesus, and her life changed, and her view of justice changed at the same time. So much so that at the trial where they sentenced the murderer, she stood up and forgave him publicly and said she's praying for him to find Jesus. Now, that's a change because she met God. The same thing I just read recently of a woman who had been married to her husband for 50 years, and he was killed by a drunk driver. And in the sentencing of the courtroom, very similar thing happened. She was able to say, I forgive you, and I'm praying for you. And he was crying. He didn't deserve that at all. No, he didn't deserve it. But he was crying, and she actually hugged him in the courtroom. See, these are believers who understand that God is a God of justice and also a God of mercy, and that those two things come together wonderfully. And we see that in the book of Revelation. Justice and mercy come together in great ways in Revelation. It's just not all judgment. God is a God of mercy, and that's why he does some of these things in Revelation. We'll see about that in a little bit. But the question I want to ask today, and we're answering on the notes, is this: why do we see judgments in Revelation? Why are the judgments there? So God judges the world, number one, so that prayers are answered. So that prayers are answered. We see this in chapter 6. And those who were killed because they believed in Jesus. I saw under the altar souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. See, God answers that prayer. How long? Okay, hang on. It's coming. Just be patient. That's what God said. Let me ask you this. How long in the last 10 years have you prayed for truth and justice in our world? Anybody? Truth and justice? I pray often. You ever hear a news story of some great injustice? And you go, oh, Lord, we need justice. Or something, some political thing. Lord, truth and justice. I mean, I've prayed so often that it's a very short prayer. I look to the skies, I say, Lord, truth and justice. He knows exactly what I mean, and that's what I mean. Lord, we want truth and justice in the world. And God answers those prayers. Absolutely, He does. Jesus taught us to pray. How did He teach us? Kurt went over it this morning. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let God's kingdom come. Let His rule and reign come on the earth. And that will eventually, one day, be fully realized. Completely. God's kingdom will reign. Let's look at Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 to 5. We see another combination of prayer and justice. Another angel had the golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people. And on the golden altar in front of the throne, the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, hurled it on the earth, and there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the trumpet judgments begin. It's the prayers of God's people rising up before Him that cause those judgments to happen. What this passage implies, at least in my thinking, and I think it does, God chooses to work through the prayers of His people. He chose that. He decided that. And He tells us to pray. Pray without ceasing. How many times we've read in the Scriptures about the need for prayer? He chooses to use these things to create, to bring judgment on the earth. What an incredible privilege we have to cooperate, work with God in a number of ways through prayer. That's His decision. Every time we pray for truth and justice, another grain of incense is added to the altar in heaven. And one day it will be put together, and with the fire of God from the altar will be hurled to the earth, and those prayers will be answered with the very righteous judgment of God on the earth. Every time people around the globe are persecuted or marginalized or killed because they believe in Jesus and they turn to God in prayer, those prayers are added to the altar with the incense on the altar. And at the right time, God will dispense appropriate justice. That's what we see being unfurled in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. Appropriate righteous judgment on the earth from God. A week ago Friday, we had the 12-hour prayer from the area here at our church. And I was the cleanup batter and I read this passage, Revelation 8, 3 to 5. During that time, and I asked people to pray for justice and pray against the principalities and powers that create the injustices on the earth. And so during a period of prayer during that time, we prayed against these things, the human trafficking and slavery and the fentanyl crisis and other drug things and America's export of pornography around the world and the fact that the destruction of the family and easy divorce and more, all of these things. And based on Revelation 8 that we just read, God hears those prayers and God will answer those prayers. One day, justice will come in all these areas. Again, let me tell you, God is committed to working through the prayers of His people. He wants us to cooperate with Him, work together with Him. And these prayers will play a necessary role in the judgment of evil at the end of the age. What could be more powerful than you think about the fire of God on the altar combined with the prayers of His people and wow, it's mostly God, but we get, he wants to include us in that. That's why he asks us to pray with him, to pray his will. Who can stand against the power of God and our prayers? All right, so God judges, so prayers are answered. Number two, God judges so people will repent. Very clear throughout Revelation. This is the whole reason for judgments. Rather than God ending it all, like some people think it'll just be a massive nuclear explosion, that'll end it all. I don't think so. Because we see a series of judgments, like we described before, getting worse and worse, and all these different judgments getting worse, and it's giving an opportunity for people to repent, to change. God wants to get our attention. I said this a few weeks back. Pain gets our attention, way more than pleasure and comfort. How do I know this? Revelation chapter 9. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands, and they did not stop worshiping the demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, and idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. They did not repent. You see that based on a passage like this, God has some expectation that some people would repent. Does that make sense to you? They still did. I mean, God is, did these things and they still didn't turn to me. That's kind of the idea here. And the author says that somewhat incredulously. They still didn't repent. They still didn't change. They still didn't give it up. Revelation chapter 16. Oh, was that the Revelation 9? Did I not read that? All right. They were scarred by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, and they refused to repent and glorify him. Yeah, that's amazing. Even with intense pain. Oh, that's the first part of it, yeah. Fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne, and the kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. I think that's just amazing. They refused to repent. Even with intense pain, gnawing their tongues in agony, they would rather curse God than turn to him. Now notice, they know where this is coming from. Because they curse God. How dare you do this to us? And rather than say, oh my goodness, I'm wrong and I need God, they refuse to acknowledge him. That's God's plan, was that they would repent, that they would turn. Did anybody repent or turn to God? Some did. Revelation 11. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. So it worked for some. That was bad enough that some people said, all right, I got to give glory to God. They recognized God is doing this, and I better turn to him. See, I think along with these passages in the whole tenor of Scripture, we see God is really not just about pouring out judgment on people, but rescuing people. That's what his heart is all about, if they want to be rescued. So maybe a new term is necessary. So rather than vengeance or judgment or that kind of thing, we got to think of a new term in, like severe mercy or divine discipline. I think those are better terms to describe just what's going on in chapters 6 through 19. It's a severe mercy that God is using. The time is almost up, and he's using every bit of what he can do to get people's attention, to focus on him. It's a divine discipline. Turn to me, people. Turn to me. It's the time is short. Now, you parents want your kids to avoid a life of crime or addiction or incarceration, so you inflict a little punishment early on. In hopes that, you know, you swat on the butt maybe early on when they're younger, or a timeout, or take their phone away, or, you know, some grounding when they're older. I was grounded a lot when I was younger. God is here, the concerned parent, desperately trying to get people's attention. That's what he's doing here. If they won't listen to comfort and riches, perhaps they'll snap to it when there's pain in their lives. It's a last cry of God. Turn to me. This is eternal thinking on the part of God. The time is short. The window's closing. It's happening. Think about this, people. Think about this. Turn to me. And that's what God is doing in this. in 2021, they started an earthquake activation thing on the West Coast particularly, and they give an app you can have on your phone called MyShake. That's an interesting name, MyShake. And here's the idea that, and I would have a MyShake app if I lived on the coast. I would have one of these. If I lived in an earthquake zone, definitely have one of these. The idea is that our communication now has improved to the point where it's instantaneous, faster than the ground shaking the earth. And so the MyShake app will outrun an earthquake by 15 seconds, 20 seconds, maybe 30 seconds. And they send this alert out, and you get a chance to run into a door frame or run outside or do something, pull off to the side of the road, whatever. So you get this app. I'd have that kind of app, MyShake, on my phone if I lived there especially. Revelation is a warning app like MyShake. Shaking is coming. See, all this discipline, this divine discipline, is really divine warning on the part of God. God's giving people, all of us, one last heads up. Eternity is on the way. The doors are closing. People get ready. There's a train a-coming. And I think this is also a call to you and me to let people know that the time is short, to get your hearts right with God, to turn to Jesus. We see a picture of this in Revelation 14. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, and language, and people. And he said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Another word, angel, can also be translated messenger. And God uses messengers, whether they're angelic or you and me, uses messengers to get that eternal gospel out to people. Pray that we do. It's one of the reasons we exist. All right, so God judges people in answer to prayer. He judges people so that they repent. And number three, he judges people so that he will rule ultimately, that he will rule completely. That's the goal. That is so important because God rules now. He's definitely sovereign God. He is ruling now. But not like he will in Revelation chapters 20, 21, 22, when he will rule completely and visibly around the earth, and all evil will be vanquished, and he will have the reins of the whole shebang. Key verse for the whole book of Revelation, I think, is found right here, Revelation 11, 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet. There were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." Amen. That's where we're headed. That's where we're going. This marvelous verse is what Handel used for his Hallelujah chorus. And that sums it all up. And it's not in the King James. And what Handel uses, "The kingdoms, plural, of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever." But it's literally singular. The kingdom of this world, all of the powers, all of the totality of power in the earth, you know, from Beijing to London and Moscow and Tokyo and Washington, D.C. and hundreds of other places around the world, soon that rule will be turned over to the one to whom it belongs, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You looking forward to that? Hallelujah. Me too. In Westminster Abbey, big church, old church in London, and this is an old postcard showing the Westminster Abbey, and this is the high altar area in Westminster Abbey, and it's on this stone pavement. It's kind of a cosmic, they call it a cosmic something or other, but in that pavement area before that altar, kings and queens have been coronated for 1,000 years, and they get their crowns on their heads at that point. Above that altar, here's the pavement ahead of there, and this is where they're coronated. Right above the altar where you see the picture, you can see the Lord's Supper there, right above that. I had to buy a picture, in other words, to get it to show you that close. But this is what is written, and I take my word for it. "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ." That verse from Revelation 11:13 is on the high altar where for 1,000 years kings and queens have been coronated. And they know their time is short. That's the whole purpose to have it there. They know that their reign is only less than a lifetime. But there is one who reigns forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. He shall reign forever. And that's the upshot, I think, of Psalm 2. I love Psalm 2. Let's take a look at that. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their chains, throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you're my son. Today I've become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. And by the way, that line appears later on in the book of Revelation. This is fulfilled. Psalm 2 is fulfilled with the judgments of in the book of Revelation. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Celebrate His rule with trembling. Kiss His Son, or He will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction. For His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Fantastic psalm. That is fulfilled in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. Jesus is given the rule. He has given the nations. They belong to Him. Why are the nations His? Why are they given to Him at all? He paid for them. He bought them with His body and blood. He paid for all those in there, and they belong to Him completely. Did you see the warning? It's a warning for all of us in the end of Psalm 2. Be wise. Serve the Lord. Don't let your way lead to destruction. Follow the way of Jesus. Take refuge in Him while you can. There's a day coming when all evil, the destroyers who destroy, will be destroyed themselves. That will be erased. That will be vanquished. That will be gone. All the principalities and powers, the rulers of Ephesians 6, will cease to infect the earth. They will be judged, along with all those who worship and work with them. God will not let evil triumph. He will establish His justice. How is He going to establish His justice? By eliminating all the evil that is destroying the earth. All the injustices, the wars and the warmongers, and the abusers and the traffickers, and those who profit from slavery, the corrupt government officials, and more. All these taken out of the way. These people have been called to build up the earth and help one another. Instead, they're destroying communities and children and lives. And those will be given in Revelation an opportunity through pain to change, or they'll have an opportunity to be separated from God for the rest of their existence. Listen to the angels and the 24 elders. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small. And the time has come for destroying those who destroy the earth. That's what judgment is about. Getting rid of all the evil, getting rid of all the judgments on the earth, getting rid of those who are destroying the earth and destroying lives and capturing people and doing wicked things, taken out of the way. That's what judgment is about. Those who insist on their own way, those who continue to destroy lives, those who refuse to repent even in the face of great pain, God will remove from His presence. And in reality, they remove themselves. That's what hell really is. Hell is somebody shaking their fist in the face of God and saying, I don't want your way. I'm going to go my way. And God says, all right, have your way. What C.S. Lewis said, the door to hell is closed on the inside. I can't remember how he said it, but the idea is people choose hell for themselves. It's not like God dangles people over a fire and they're screaming, help me, stay. No, and He drops them into fire. That's not it at all. You have people shaking their fist at God, doing their own thing. That's what hell is. Even if it means darkness. I want you to imagine how this message of judgment comforted those seven small struggling churches in the book of Revelation who were being persecuted and marginalized and people being killed and denied, you know, they were lacking money and food and all that kind of thing. What God is saying is that idolatrous Roman Empire will be dealt with. One day it will be done. It will be gone away with. And you won't have to worry about that. And it's a comfort to them. And Rome, that was huge. Rome was a big empire for a long time. But they collapsed under their own weight. They were praised for their wide rule, persecuting early Christians in the process, but they could not rule forever. There's only one who can rule forever. Our King, Jesus, will do so. And the judgments of chapters 6 through 19 are preparing the way for his rule forever and ever and ever. 1971, the Afghan government gave a fledgling band of Christians permission to build a building in Kabul. And it was the only Christian church in Kabul. It was permitted on neutral soil. And the Afghan government gave them permission. It's an Islamic government, but they gave them permission to do this for only the foreign community. Only people who were in Afghanistan that were not Afghanis, they could worship in here. And so it was given at the permission of this guy. He was the king. They had a monarchy at that time. This is the king, Mohammad Zahir Shah. He was in charge of Afghanistan at this time. Long-term monarchy there. One Sunday morning, 3 years after they had been given permission to build this church, and they had, and they were worshiping there, soldiers arrived at this church and began to hack away. They had a wall around this area, and then the church, and began to hack away at the wall and dismantle it. And one of the gentlemen in the congregation went to the mayor of Kabul and said, look, if your government touches the house of God, God will overthrow the government. And he kind of laughed at that. And the mayor responded to that by ordering that the congregation turn their building over for destruction. What that meant is they would not have to reimburse them for any destruction because they told us to destroy it. And the congregation refused. The soldiers kept chipping away at that building. And they said, the building does not belong to us. It belongs to God. We can't turn it over for destruction. And what did they do? I love this. They proceeded to serve tea and cookies to the soldiers. Behold the power of cookies. These guys were destroying their place of worship. And what did they do? They served these people. Tuesday, July 17th, 1973, the Afghan soldiers completed their destruction of the church building. That very night, King Mohammad Zahir Shah, who had ruled for 40 years, was overthrown in a coup. That night, church destroyed, he was overthrown, and the 227-year monarchy in Afghanistan was done with the destruction of a church. In like manner, God will eventually destroy those who destroy the earth. So how can we apply a message like this of judgment? Well, here's one application. Serve your enemies tea and cookies. But the idea is this. God's going to take care of that. God has got judgment. He is the perfect judge, the most righteous judge. He knows all the information so that we don't have to get even with anybody. We don't have to be a Rambo, grab a machine gun and take things into our own hands. We can be like the woman whose daughter was killed down in Moscow or the woman whose husband was run over by a drunk driver. We can say, you're in God's hands. We love you. We pray that you turn. Trust in God's good plan, whatever you happen to be suffering. God's got this. And we can look forward to the new heavens and the new earth. Fantastic things. As we discover this in chapters 20 to 22. But, and a big but here, we don't get to paradise without the judgments that happen in these other chapters. We will never get to paradise without a judgment that takes the evil out of the way. And that's the purpose of that. God's judgment is on evil to erase it and install his righteous rule and reign forever and ever. So that we, you and I, can say with the angels, great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not worship you? Judgment of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can rest in your judgments on the earth. You are a great God, a just God, a righteous God. will do the right thing for every single person and for every rule and reign. And we can trust you and wait for you, Lord, for the time you will judge, knowing that you do it right, so we can leave it in your hands. Lord, give us grace to let go. Give us grace to bless those who persecute us, who cause us trouble, knowing that they can change. They can be in your hands sooner or later. Help us to do that, Lord. Thank you for the judgment that's coming. It shows that you are not only righteous, but a loving God. Thank you for giving people an opportunity to repent. Lord, let us repent and those around us repent in light of the coming judgment. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.